Last week, we began a series of messages on the importance of love. Jesus gave the great commandment, which was to love God and to love one another. Paul writes at the end of what has become known as the love chapter, "The greatest of these is love." No Christian can seriously argue about the priority of love. But what exactly are we talking about? If we were to ask the question, what is love, a generation ago, we might get answers like, love makes the world go round. Or, love is a many splendored thing. Do you have any idea what that means? I have always wondered, what is that? What is many splendored? I don't know. Anyway. If we were to ask that today, though, I think our answers we'd get back would probably be a little bit more cynical. Such as this one. Love is a fire for which there is no insurance. Whether it's going to warm your heart or burn down your house, no one can tell. Or maybe the best way to state how the world defines love is this. Love is a feeling you feel you're feeling when you have a feeling you feel you've never felt before. Don't ask me to say that again. I don't know if I could. But doesn't that just about sum it up? In fact, if we wanted to simplify that, we could just take the first four words. Love is a feeling. That's really how our world defines love. It's this feeling that comes over you. And when it does, you have to be with that other person. And when the feeling leaves, you have to get away from them. And we see that happening all around us. We are told if it feels good, do it. How many of you remember that hit popular song, "You Light Up My Life," right? Within that song, you find the words, "It can't be wrong because it feels so right." We get all caught up in the emotion. And what happens in most of the love songs in our culture, it makes clear that a commitment to one another is based on this excitement that we have for each other. So when the thrill evaporates, so goes the relationship. And yet when you get into this passage of Scripture that we're going to be analyzing in the next several weeks, 1 Corinthians 13, there is not one single reference to feeling in the whole chapter. Not one. So I'd like you to turn to that passage that was read for us earlier, 1 Corinthians 13. We saw very briefly last week those first three verses. We're not going to take time in this series to go into them in detail, but Paul talks about how important love is. And remember, he was writing this letter to the church at Corinth where they had a lot of things going for them. They were a very gifted church. They were a very active church. They, on the outside, looked like things had it all together. They looked like things were all put together. And Paul says, I can have all kinds of faith. I can have all kinds of gifts. I can do all these great things. If I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. I am nothing without love. And then in these next verses, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time for the next couple of months, actually. Paul gives us short, direct statements. And in doing so, he defines what true love is all about. We saw last week there were three Greek words used in the New Testament for love. The one we're going to focus on, the one Paul writes about here, is the word agape. And it is the kind of love God demonstrates and what He wants us to demonstrate. But as we go through verses 4 through 7, I want to take these little short statements individually, put in words that just about anybody can understand. But frankly, we have a hard time putting into practice. Now, we do lose a little something in the translation from the original Greek to English. You'll notice, including our passage for today, several of these statements say love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. And those seem to be very passive statements. In fact, in the Greek, these are all active verbs. They don't focus on so much what love is as what love does or sometimes does not do. This kind of love, this agape that Paul writes about, it is not abstract, it is not passive, it's not just theory, it is active. It doesn't just feel patience, it practices patience. It doesn't have kind feelings, it practices kind things, it does kind actions. It doesn't simply recognize the truth, it rejoices in the truth. What you see is that love, in the biblical sense, is only love when it acts. It isn't just something we say, it isn't just something we feel, it is indeed something we do. Now, there's one more point I'd like to make before we get into the specific statements on love. If you compare 1 Corinthians 13 to another passage that Paul wrote, which is quite familiar to many Christians, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we know that as the fruits of the Spirit. And notice the comparison between the two. On the one hand, Paul says, love is patient, love is kind. It is not proud, does not boast, it's not rude. It trusts, it hopes, it perseveres. Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a remarkable similarity between these two, and I don't think that's by coincidence. Paul is painting a portrait of love, you might say, and it's as though Jesus himself were sitting as the object. If you can imagine an artist, and he's got his canvas on the stand, and there's a model that they're painting the likeness. That's what Paul is doing here with his words. He is painting for us a verbal portrait of Jesus. And it is, in fact, the definition of love. If we want to become more like Christ, this is a place to start. Now, it's not accurate to claim love is God, because God is a lot more than that, but it is accurate to say God is love. The Bible, it says that in those words. And if we want to know what this means in real life terminology, where the rubber meets the road, that's what we want to look at in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the first statement you see there in verse 4 says simply, love is patient. Now, in the New Testament, there are two different Greek words that are translated patient. One is to be patient with things or circumstances, being patient until something takes place. The other Greek word speaks of having patience with people. And it's that second word that Paul utilizes here. Here he is saying love is patient with people. It's a word used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but he doesn't do it. Some of you may still have the King James Version. There it says, love suffers long. Love is long suffering. Now, back in the day when Paul wrote this, that world did not honor such self-sacrificing love or this kind of non-avenging patience. They were considered weaknesses. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, taught that it was a virtue to refuse to tolerate injury or insult, to strike back in retaliation for the slightest offense. That was considered a virtue. Vengeance was a virtue. And the world has always tended to make heroes out of those who fight back, those who stand up for their rights above all else. But when you get to agape love, God's love, you see the very opposite. Its primary concern is for the welfare of the other person, not their self. And if it means putting up with some things for their benefit, love is willing to do that. Love does not retaliate. This term for patience that Paul uses here is also a word which is rendered to wait. And that's something that doesn't come easy for us, is it? It just doesn't come naturally. We're prone to fly off the handle at the least provocation. We don't like to wait, especially if we perceive that the other person is in the wrong. You want me to prove this to you? Think about the last time you were at a grocery store or at Walmart. You only need a handful of things, so you want to go in, you know, get in, get out, get on with your life, right? So you go and you find those things. You don't even have a cart. You've got them in here. Maybe you get one of the little baskets. You go up to the checkout and you see express checkout, 10 items or less. And sure enough, you get in there and you're right behind somebody that's got a full shopping cart. They've got at least twice as many things that you're supposed to have in the express checkout. And you know that because you've counted it twice, right? Doesn't that just burn you? Aren't you tempted to, you know, say something or look at the sign? I saw one picture, and I think it was at a Walmart, and it was for their express checkout. Now, this express checkout, you could have 15 items, and there is a picture of three hands, and it says this many, just to help people so they can count how many items they're supposed to have. Now, if you're like me, when you get behind somebody like that, hard to be patient. It's hard to wait, especially when they're in the wrong. You're not supposed to be in this aisle. Go over there where there's a big line. You have to wait. I don't want to wait. It's against our nature. I like the way Max Lucado puts it. Paul presents patience as the premier expression of love. Positioned at the head of the apostles' love armada, a boat length or two in front of kindness, courtesy, and forgiveness, is the flagship known as patience. The Greek word here for patience is a descriptive one. It figuratively means taking a long time to boil. Think about a pot of boiling water. What factors determine the speed at which it boils? Is it the size of the stove? No. Is it the size of the pot? That might have some influence, but the primary factor is the intensity of the flame. Water boils quickly when the flame is high. It boils slowly when the flame is low. Patience keeps the flame down. That's helpful, isn't it? Patience isn't naive. It doesn't ignore misbehavior. It just keeps the flame low. It waits. It listens. It's slow to boil. And this is how God treats us. And according to Jesus, it's how we should treat others. Notice that he writes, this is how God treats us. Have you ever considered the patience of God? We see it throughout Scripture. We find one illustration of this in a very unlikely place. Most people, when they think of the Old Testament and they think of God, they think of the God of wrath, you know. Zap people with lightning and can't wait to judge somebody. We find in the little tiny book of Nahum. Now, of all the books of the Old Testament, Nahum really talks about the wrath of God. It's filled with it. And yet, the third verse of the book, Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger. And that's not a contradiction. You say, wait a minute, Nahum, you're talking about the wrath of God and how it's going to overrun Nineveh? And you're saying the Lord is slow to anger? Yes. He's saying the Lord is slow to anger. So if the Lord is angry, whew, you really deserve it. It's been a long time coming. God, by His nature, is slow to anger. Then we read from the New Testament in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some people consider slowness, but He is what? Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We look around our world and say, God, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you just come back and end it all? You know, just be done. And God says, no. Now, the time isn't right because there's still folks out there I'm waiting to come to repentance. He's patient. Now, does God have every right to come down and just wipe everything out and set everything straight? Sure he does. But in his patience, he's willing to wait. Think about Jesus as he was dying on the cross, looking down at the very ones who nailed him there, and he said, what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's patience. And that's tough. But that's what love is all about. So if the principle of patience is to be long-suffering, willing to wait, not quick to retaliate against people, what's it look like in practice? Yeah, we can talk about love all day long. It doesn't do any good unless we act on it. So now, as we've already stated, love is a principle of action rather than of emotion. It is a matter of doing things for people out of compassion for their need, whether or not we feel personal affection toward them. And that's important to remember. We're not to wait until we feel loving toward someone before we act lovingly. We might be waiting a long time for that in some cases. In fact, sometimes the feeling only follows the action. You may really not like somebody, but if in obedience you act in love toward them, you may find your feelings changing toward them. You may not have that animosity, that irritation anymore. Sometimes the feeling follows the action. Ah, but isn't that being hypocritical, you might ask? If I act lovingly toward someone I don't really love, isn't that being a hypocrite? No. Not according to Jesus. In Luke 6, verses 32 through 35, Jesus teaches us, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit to you is that? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to other sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great. Then you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Jesus tells us that we are to love the very ones about whom we don't feel love. Those who irritate us, those who aggravate us, those who go out of their way to make our lives miserable, those are the ones we're called to love. You say, I can't do that. Maybe you feel like Linus. Remember the Peanuts cartoon? Linus today announced he's going to be a doctor. And you know Lucy, she's not going to let anything like that. Lucy says, you can't be a doctor. You don't love mankind. Linus says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And we may sense that. You know, we hear God saying, you know, we're to love, and, you know, God so loved the world. Okay, I can love the world. Just don't make it too specific. Don't make it that person next door that plays their stereo really loud at 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't make it that guy at work that just gets under my skin. And God says, that's exactly who I'm talking about. But we got to remember, love is not dependent upon how we feel toward them. It has everything to do with our actions, not just our affection. This brings up an important point about the practice of patience and love. Love is active. It's not inactive. We cannot measure love by the bad things we don't do to other people. You understand what I'm saying? I can't stand that person, but I'm not going to hit them, and I'm not going to take from them, and maybe I won't even say bad things about them. I'm just not going to do anything. I want to stay as far away from them as I can. Is that love? No, Not really. Love is not measured on the things we don't do. Love is measured by what we do. See, love is neither passive nor indifferent. Love refuses to yawn its way through life. We describe love as an action or a demonstration. It's because there is involvement. There is movement. There's expression. Love doesn't sit back and snooze. It is not apathetic. We can't love somebody by ignoring them. And there's a tragic illustration of this that took place back in the 1920s. Up in the state of Massachusetts, right along the bay, there's a story of a man who had been walking along a pier and he tripped over a rope and fell into the water. And the man couldn't swim. He came up sputtering, screaming for help, then sank beneath the surface. He couldn't swim, and the more he thrashed around in panic, the more he sank. Now his friends heard his faint cries, but they were pretty far away. It took them time to get to him. And by the time they did get to him, it was too late. But within only a few yards was a young man lounging on a deck chair sunbathing. Not only could the sunbather hear the man's cries for help, he himself was an excellent swimmer. But the tragedy is, he did nothing. He only turned his head, watched indifferently as the man sank and eventually drowned. Now, the family of the victim was so upset that they sued that man. The result? They lost the case. With a measure of reluctance, the court ruled that the man on the deck had no legal responsibility to try to save the drowning man's life. I suppose we could say that the law agrees with Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? You and I have our legal right to mind our own business, to turn a deaf ear to anyone in need, to continue sunbathing while someone else is drowning. We're not legally obligated to respond. Indifference might be illegal, but certainly it is also immoral. And that brings us back to our point. The opposite of love is not hatred. In some cases, the opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is doing nothing. True love is a demonstration, not just an inclination. It's not just a feeling, it's a fact. And it's a fact that's proven by what we do. Now, at the other extreme is another real life incident. Happened in the life of Illinois' favorite son, Abraham Lincoln. We honor Lincoln today. When they did a poll of who was the greatest president or most loved, Lincoln is usually right at the top. If he doesn't win, he's within the top three. We revere him. There's the great Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. We have his tomb here in Springfield. If you've never been to the Lincoln Museum, you ought to. We think of him as a great man. Not everybody thought so much of Abraham Lincoln in his own day, though. And there was a particular man named Edwin Stanton. He really didn't like Lincoln at all. He liked to call him a low, cunning clown and the original gorilla. In fact, he was quoted as saying, "It's ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when you can easily find one in Springfield, Illinois." You thought campaigns were nasty now. But Lincoln never responded. He never retaliated against Stanton. And in fact, when Lincoln became president and he was filling out his cabinet, he chose Edwin M. Stanton as his Secretary of War. None of his friends could believe it. Are you kidding me? Do you know what this guy's... Why would you choose this person to be on your cabinet? And Lincoln very simply said, because he's the best man. Fast forward 5 years later, as Lincoln's body lay in state after falling to an assassin's bullet. Stanton looked over the dead president, tears in his eyes, and he said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." His animosity was broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, non-retaliatory spirit. Here's a case where patient love won out. Could Lincoln have retaliated? Sure, he could have. Could Lincoln have ignored him when he got power? Maybe even made life miserable for him? Sure, he could have, but he didn't. As Proverbs 19:11 states, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Now this brings up probably the most uncomfortable aspect of patience. It's what I'm calling the progress of patience. Simply put, how do you get patience? The Bible teaches us that the only way you get patience is to have your patience tried. Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces patience. And patience produces character." Some people say, "I'm enough of a character already. I don't need any more suffering." But it produces the character of Christ within us. James adds in James 1, verses 2 through 4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops patience." Before you pray for patience, think about what you're really praying for. It's just like muscles can only be built up through exercising them, through resistance. I'm not saying that from personal experience. I read that somewhere. But just like you have to use those muscles in order to build them up, the same is true with patience. You see, praying for patience really means praying for problems, because that's what it's going to take to develop patience. Now, of course, you don't have to pray for problems in order to experience them. That's particularly true of problem people. They're all around you. And yet those are the very ones we are called to love with the kind of love God demonstrates toward them. Now we appreciate God's love toward us. We appreciate the fact that He is patient and long-suffering, not quick to retaliate toward us. We have to realize He calls us to do the same. I want to close this morning with a very familiar parable of Jesus. It's one I've preached from before. It's one I'm sure that you've heard before. But this time, as I read it, I want you to listen. Listen for the word patient. It comes out of Matthew 18, verses 23 through 34. Jesus is speaking. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, we're talking about several million dollars, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell to his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him about 50 bucks. He grabbed him. He began to choke him and say, 'Pay back what you owe me.' The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw that what had happened, they went to the master and told him everything. Then the master called that servant in. 'You wicked servant! I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Did you catch the word patient there? And it was heard twice, didn't it? The first servant, the one who owed millions of dollars, begged the king, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. The king went one better. Not only was he patient, he just wiped the debt clean, forgave the debt. He didn't owe anything. That man walked out of the king's presence free from that debt. He finds another fellow servant, owes him 50 bucks. I want my money and I want it now. Do you notice what the second servant says? Be patient with me and I will pay you back. Now that should have, you know, rang a little bit familiar in his ears because it's word for word what he said to the king. The exact same thing. And yet, does verse 30 say, he refused. Instead of echoing the patience, echoing the love that he was shown, he refused. Now, did he have the right to demand repayment? Yes, he did. Could he legally in those days put that man in prison until he got paid back? Yes, he could. He had the legal right to do it, but what did the king say? I showed you patience. Shouldn't you have shown patience yourself? God says to us, I have shown you love. I have demonstrated love to you, love that you've never experienced before. Love totally undeserved. That's what grace is all about. Everything God has done for us, He didn't have to do it. We don't deserve it. But He did it. Why did He do it? Because He loves us. And what does He say we are to do? Go and do likewise. We are to love in the same way God loves us. And specifically today, we are to be patient with other people because God is patient with us. We are to reflect that same patience. So when you are in Walmart, and somebody's got 35 items in the express checkout, don't run them over with your cart or beat them over the head with the basket because you didn't get a cart because you don't really need one. Be patient. When your husband leaves socks on the floor or forgets to put the lid back down, for the umpteenth time, God says, be patient. Be patient. When those people at work do everything they can to get under your skin, don't strike back, don't retaliate, don't stoop to their level because that's precisely what they're trying to do. Be patient. Turn down. Allow a long time before you boil. Why? Because God has treated us that way. Now I realize that this kind of love may not make snappy lyrics to a hit song, but it will make a spiritual resemblance to our Heavenly Father, and that's what we're called to have. We're called to be like Jesus. And if you want the best way to be like Jesus, it's to live a life of love. And one part of that love is to be patient. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 98. Hymn number 98 talks about patience. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Be still. If this hymn had been written nowadays, it might say, chill out. Take it easy. Take a deep breath. Bear patiently. If I might add, with those people that we come across in our lives as well. Now, folks, if you listen to this message today and you just say, there is no way I can do that, you might be right. Because there is no way you can do this unless you have the love of God in your heart. This kind of love human beings cannot manufacture on their own. It has to be supplied from above. And only as we receive God's love are we able to reflect that love to others. God loves you. He proved it by sending His Son to die on a cross in your place. He asks you, receive my love. It's just like a gift you get at Christmas. Receive this. We have to take it for ourselves. We have to allow God's love in before we'll show God's love out. If you've never done that, that's the first step. If that's a step you would like to take today, I would encourage you to do that. We're just going to sing one verse of this hymn. You can join me in the front. Declare publicly your faith in Jesus Christ. Allow Him to come in. Be your Savior and your Lord. And allow His love to not only flow over your life, but to flow through your life to others. Maybe you've got questions about that. You're not sure you're ready to take that step. Please see me after. I'll take as much time as we need so that you understand what we're talking about. But the only way you're going to have this kind of love is to receive God's love for yourself. Now, I know a lot of you folks have already done that. Let's not become like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because water goes in, but it doesn't go out. It just stagnates. We have all kinds of love coming into our lives through God. He wants that love to flow through. And that's how we stay fresh and alive. And the first order of business in that kind of love is being patient. Maybe through this final hymn, you want to recommit yourself. Say, Lord, I'm not a very patient person. I haven't been showing patience to others the way you would have me to do. Through your Spirit, through your power, help me to live this kind of love. Whatever it might be, make that commitment before you leave here, before other things come in your mind and the message of this morning might be gone. Make that commitment in your life. We're just going to sing the first verse.